Well, this morning we're entering into part four of our time in Colossians. The theme for our time in Colossians has been fullness in Christ, and we certainly looked at that last week, and we're going to look at it again this week. It's been a good theme for this series. Today, the title of the talk is More Than a Shadow, because today we are talking about things that are a shadow of something that is so much more the actual reality. So Paul's going to talk about the shadow as well as the reality as we look at Colossians 2, 13 to 23. But just to do a quick recap from the last couple of weeks. Paul is excited about the Colossians and their relationship with God. In fact, we are told in chapter 1 that he gives thanks to God for the relationship that they have in Christ and for the fruit that results. And he prays that even though that has already started and begun in them, that they would grow deeper in that relationship and that the fruit that they bear as a result would grow as well. Paul points them to who Jesus is. He talks in the second half of chapter 1 about him being the mystery of Christ in us and the hope of glory. And we're reminded again, and we looked at this last week, that if we are close to God, if we know God, not just in a knowledge way or an intellectual way, but in a full relational way, if we have a closeness to God, then we bear fruit. And we're continuing along very much in the same vein today. From next week, and Cara will be speaking to you next week, we're going to change gears slightly. But for now, we're continuing a little bit as we have been. So I have three things that I want us to think about this morning. The first of all is, as I mentioned, this idea of shadows. If you were to look at verse 16, Paul tells us that we shouldn't let people judge us by these things that he seems to see as shadows. We shouldn't be judged by what we eat or what we drink. We shouldn't be judged by whether we follow religious or attend religious festivals. We shouldn't be judged on whether or not we adhere or recognize new moon celebrations, or even the Sabbath day. We shouldn't be judged or allow people to judge us on our false humility in verse 18, or what he says describes as the worship of angels. And then in verse 21, he talks about more shadows, things that are only shadows of the true reality. And that is, and he's mentioned them before, actually, he's repeating them, things about what you should or should not handle or taste or touch. In other words, what you eat or drink. Verse 23, he talks about false humility again. And finally, in verse 23, he also talks about the harsh treatment of the body, things that people used to do to their bodies so as to look more spiritual and be judged by others as being spiritual. So there's a whole bunch of things there, including, as I mentioned, the worship of angels. Just to explain what I think Paul is referring to here, in some ways it's a little bit like how in the Catholic Church they developed this idea of worshipping saints. When I say worshipping, they would pray to saints, they would recognize them as somehow special and more powerful, and that was a part of their spirituality, of looking and appearing to be spiritual. And I think in the time of the Colossians, when Paul is writing, there were people who were worshipping angels as a means to suggest that they were extra spiritual or more spiritual than others. And so all these things, they're shadows that Paul lists. They're things that we sometimes let people judge us on, or in the time of the Colossians, that he says they shouldn't. And this is why. He says that they have the appearance of wisdom, but they're actually useless. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they're actually useless. So talking about what it is that you should eat or drink, what festivals you should go to, all those sorts of things might appear to be wise, but in actual fact, they don't do anything. They're completely useless. And so we get trapped, I think, in some of this thinking today as well. What is it that I should do or not do as a Christian so I look like I'm a Christian? What is it that I can do or not do which helps me to appear wise and be judged as wise or holy or spiritual by others? Bottom line is that if that is my thinking, then my thinking is useless. Those things don't make me more spiritual or less. They are a Paris-type religion. What do I mean by a Paris-type religion? Well, it's actually taken from a quote by Paris Hilton, who you may or may not have heard of, but she says, "Barbie is my role model." Yes, model is spelt incorrectly. Paris is not known for how smart she is, but anyway, she says, "Barbie is my role model. She might not do anything, but she looks good doing it." This is an actual description of what Paul is talking about here. These things look good, but they don't actually do anything. To look more spiritual achieves nothing. To have a false humility, to pretend to be humble, doesn't achieve anything. And so Paul says they're shadows. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they are useless. He talks twice in this passage about false humility. One is connected to the idea of the worship of angels, and the other is connected to self-imposed worship. And both are about the appearance of spirituality. This is this false humility. Oh, look at me. I am so spiritual, but I'm not going to point to it. I'm not going to make a big thing out of it because I'm so humble about it. It's all, Paul would suggest, fake. It's not real. Indeed, this worship of angels and self-imposed worship, they're both about the appearance of spirituality rather than being spiritual. And that is, to say, being close to God. Appearing spiritual does not make us closer to God. And what's the most important thing that Paul would point us to? The answer is being close to God. That is what is key. That is what we were created for, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1. And so these are shadows. But the great thing about shadows is that they point to a greater reality. Shadows are formed, we see shadows, because there is something which essentially is usually light, which highlights and shows these shadows. But the light is the reality. That's the truth. And so Paul tells us in verse 14 that Jesus has taken this written code, this idea, I guess, these things that we're told we have to do and we shouldn't do, he's taken that and he has nailed it to the cross, according to verse 14. Paul says that Jesus has taken the power and authority of all these written codes, these false humility, these spiritual things that we may or may not choose to do. He says that Jesus has taken their power and authority and has made a spectacle of them through the cross. How does he make a spectacle of them? Well, I think the reality is that Jesus' death highlights the selfishness and uselessness of the written code. I mean, really, what does it do for anybody to go about some of these false things? What does it achieve for anybody to worship angels? It doesn't bring us closer to God, but it also doesn't love our fellow man in any real or purposeful way. It doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't make a difference to this world if we worship angels. It actually achieves nothing. But look at Jesus' death on a cross. A death that brings life, that brings hope, that brings forgiveness, that demonstrates grace and ushers in acceptance. Jesus' death does so much that false religion and false humility fail to do. And so what Jesus does on the cross is that he makes a spectacle of the power and authority of these things. Last week we looked at them at the first part of chapter 2, this idea of the principles of the world, the building blocks of life. Jesus' death highlights the selfishness and uselessness of those things. And so, this idea of from the shadow to the light is how it is that Paul would have the Colossians move or stay in the light rather than in the shadows. And Jesus' death highlights the selfishness and uselessness of the written code. And that is because they are a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. It's in Christ that we find closeness to God. And so I go back to that idea that I've been talking about over the previous weeks, this idea of knowing God equals bearing fruit. Which brings us to our third point. And that is that only the light brings fruit. So to quote verse 19, he, that is the person who worships angels, has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Here, Paul is highlighting to us that the important thing is connection to the head, connection to Christ. Because it's from there that the whole body, supported and held together, grows as God causes it to grow. This is very much what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, this idea of the vine and the branches and how we need to abide with him. We need to be attached to the vine in order to grow, in order to bear fruit. And so Paul highlights this, that those people who are involved with this false humility, this false worship, these principles of the world, those people have lost connection with the head. They're trying to go it alone, and as a result, they will not grow. Separation from God means there is no growth. There is no fruit. And then in verse 23, he actually ends, and it seems to be very misplaced, in a funny place, at the very end of verse 23. He points out that these regulations, these principles of the world, this false humility, he says they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. At the heart of that, I believe, is the idea that what they fail to do is bear any fruit. If you are connected to and engaged with these regulations, the idea of doing things, then there is nothing good that results. It's only by being connected to God, through Christ, the head, that there is able to be growth, there is able to be fruit, that something different can happen. So I've put it for you, I hope you can see the monitor okay, but as a diagram, the idea of these shadows that remain distant from God and yet do things to look spiritual. The result is that there is no fruit, there is no growth, there is indeed a lifelessness. Whereas if you look at where is the light comes from, Christ himself, if you know and are close to God through Jesus, then you will bear fruit. There will be growth. And so there's this huge fundamental difference, isn't there, between these shadows and the reality that is Christ, between the light of the world and just shadows. But I don't know if you've noticed, if you've got an NIV Bible open in front of you, but if you were to look at the heading for the next section, in the NIV, they've actually said that the heading for the next section in the NIV is Rules for Holy Living, which I find quite bizarre. Paul's just spent two chapters telling us that these rules that have been made up by men, these rules that are the principles of the world, these rules that are about false humility and a false spirituality, these rules mean nothing with regards to changing our lives. That is actually what the first two chapters are all about. And that's why I'm saying that next week there's going to be a change of gears as we go into what it looks like to be bearing fruit in our lives. But in the meantime, the NIV seems to have missed the point. They've called the next section Rules for Holy Living, where in actual fact, it's the holy living that results from being connected to God. It has nothing to do with rules. It's not about you shall or you will or you must. Paul's made that quite clear. It's not about rules. So as I finish this morning, I wanted to leave you with something that you might be able to do during the week that might encourage you with your connection to the head, to Jesus, so that you might have the opportunity for growth in him, the opportunity for new life in him, the opportunity to be changed and to move into a life more of bearing fruit. So I'm not saying that any of you aren't connected or aren't bearing fruit, but there's always the opportunity to grow more. Zephaniah 3:17 is an awesome verse that says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Zephaniah 3:17 is a verse that introduces, perhaps for some of us for the first time, something that's really amazing, and that is, it's not just talking about how we feel in God's presence, but how God feels in our presence. However it works, one of the things that we know is that love and relationship actually involves two or more people interacting in a way that affects and impacts those people. That's what relationship is. You don't enter into relationship without being changed. And so there's a gentleman, Kurt Thompson, who was writing about Zephaniah 3:17 and has a suggestion of something that we might like to do with this passage. He says, and I've got it on the screen next to me, "Take a few moments in a quiet and comfortable place, free of distraction, and simply imagine the best that you can being in God's presence while he is feeling delighted to be with you, while he is quieting you and rejoicing in your presence. Imagine God singing about you." Until I wrote that sentence, I don't think I'd ever actually thought of God singing. Is he baritone, a tenor, soprano, an alto, or perhaps some blended combination of vocal beauty that is impossible to describe? He goes on, he says, "The point is, he's performing the opera in your honor because he takes so much pleasure in you." We often consider how we should feel when in God's presence, but have you ever imagined how he feels in yours? It's an amazing truth that Kurt Thompson drives from that verse in Zephaniah, that God sings over us. The point is, he's performing the opera in your honor. You and I are dearly loved children of God. That's a truth that invites us into a relationship that should change who we are. And so I want to encourage you this week to have a look at this verse every day, just for 5 to 10 minutes, to do this exercise once a day, or you might even choose to do it twice a day or more if you want to. To read Zephaniah 3:17. To remind yourself, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves, and he will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. We have this invitation by God, this invitation through Christ to come to him, to be with him, to have a sense of his love in our lives, to be changed by him. But the amazing thing is that he invites us in so that he might in some way be changed by us. I'm encouraged by that, and I hope this week that if you're able to spend some time thinking about that, that you too would be encouraged, that you would move closer to the light, that you would grow more connected to the head, to Jesus, and that you would grow in your love for God. And that as that happens and as you change, that those around you would notice the love that is growing within you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We want to thank you that you delight over us. We want to thank you for your love for us. And we want to thank you that you have this desire to rejoice over us with singing. I ask, Heavenly Father, that this week you would remind us again that it's not all about the things we do or don't do in and of themselves. It's not about empty religion. It always comes back to being connected, to knowing, to being acquainted with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk closely with you this week and each and every week. In Jesus' name, amen.